Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on the 16th day of May 2026. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are listening to the recording, and those that are here in the room. And glad to be back in fellowship with you once again. And before we get into our main church service, we have an opening song. And that song is... All the Way My Savior Leads Me. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace divine is comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
Thy tread gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before, spring of joy I see, gushing from spring of joy. Thank you.
All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my soul through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my soul through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Amen. And thank you, dear Savior, for leading us all the way, for yoking yourself together with each individual so that we're not doing it alone. We're doing it with you. And thank you indeed for leading us into ways everlasting. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so very much from whom all blessings flow. We thank you for sending Jesus, and thank you, Savior, for voluntarily coming to partake with us in this suffering and to lead us to a better life. Thank you for not leaving us, but being with us every step of the way, whether it's a fast step or whether it's a slow step. Thank you for walking with us at our level and ever leading us onward and upward to salvation. Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus, and we pray that your presence, the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit, as well as heavenly angels, will be around each listening heart. I pray, Savior, that you will dispel darkness in our hearts, and I pray, dear Spirit, that you will lead and guide us into all truth as it is in Jesus. Please reprove, correct, instruct us in righteousness and truth. Please anoint our spiritual eyes with heavenly eye salve that we can see the truth uplifted and increase our comprehension that we can understand it and especially see how it applies to us individually. And we also plead for the grace and the divine power to not just see and understand the truth, but to live the truth, to apply it in our lives, to follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads us, and to indeed be a Christian. Father, we thank you for the distinct honor of being here in your midst, of fellowshipping together with others who seek to want to know you better, who want to know the truth and to practice the truth. And we pray for help that this may occur. We desire to receive as much of the blessing that you have available. And so please, dear Spirit, open our hearts to receive and plant within us the motive of love, of appreciation, of gratefulness, so that we might be able not just to be benefited ourselves, but to share with others, to benefit them as well, to let our light shine, to let Jesus shine through us. And thank you so much for making this all possible. For we meet here in the name of Jesus, and it is for his sake that we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And we have a different subject matter for this Sabbath and the next few Sabbaths past this. And this subject is on becoming righteous. Becoming righteous. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1442.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/ID1442.htm. And if you look at quote number one, about 3 years before King David died, he made the following statement. It's found recorded in 2 Samuel 22, verses 21 to 25. And listen carefully. "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, According to the cleanness of mine hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness in his eyesight. Now, this was written by David some 16 years after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, had then killed Uriah, her husband, and had then married Bathsheba to try and hide the fact that she was pregnant with his baby. And you can find this recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But as this is true, then how could David have said in truth that he was righteous, that he had kept the ways of the Lord and not departed from him, as if he had never sinned with Bathsheba at all? Did David forget about these great sins that he had committed in the past? And the answer is no, he had not forgotten. Now, those who know this sad history, David thought that he had carefully covered up his track of sin so that no one would know that he had done wrong. But God knew. And God sent Nathan the prophet to clearly point out to David his sins. And when David's sins were plainly exposed, did David get mad? No. Did David try to turn the attention away from himself and onto Nathan by attacking Nathan's character? No. David was convicted of his wrongs. He realized that he had greatly sinned, and instead of trying to hide his wrong deeds, he acknowledged them, and then thoroughly repented of these sins. In fact, all of Psalms 51, including the passage where he asked God to create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit within him and not casting him away, was written by David from a truly humble and repentant heart for his sin with Bathsheba. That's the context of Psalms 51. And after David had fully acknowledged and repented, God then sent him word that he had fully forgiven him. And then notice what God said. You look at quote number 2. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, God said, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." Now, how could David say that the Lord had rewarded him according to my righteousness and the cleanness of my hands, even though he had greatly sinned in the past? It was because God had forgiven him and had put away his sins. Now, the Hebrew word for put away is abar, A-B-A-R, and it translates and means to cross over, to cover, to put away. And that's from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, Hebrew word number 5674. So because of David's confession and his sincere repentance, his sins were crossed over and covered up, and now he would not die from these sins. In other words, David had crossed over from death to life and had also been covered. Covered over, right? But covered over with what? We're told in Isaiah 61 verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So because David acknowledged and sincerely repented of his sins, they were all forgiven, and a robe of righteousness was given to cover him and make it as if he had never sinned these sins, never committed these sins. So David had truly crossed over from death to life, from sin to righteousness. But whose righteousness was David covered with? We're told in Isaiah 54 verse 17, their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. So this is something quite amazing, dear ones. David, because of his sincere repentance and confession, was made as if he had never sinned because he was covered over with the Lord's righteousness. So the robe of righteousness that David was covered with was the righteousness of the Lord. And when was David covered with this robe? Was it when he had sinned? No. He was only covered with this robe of the Lord's righteousness after David had confessed and repented of his sins. So while David was unrepentant, while he was living in sin, while he felt himself satisfied with his lifestyle, he was clothed not with the Lord's righteousness, but with the robe of unrighteousness. But after David had acknowledged and fully repented of his sins, then he was covered with the purer garment of the Lord's righteousness. So this robe of the Lord's righteousness is not given to anyone to cover them while they're in sin, but only to cover those who are truly repentant of their sins. And once covered with this precious robe, it was as if David had never sinned. And David was indeed righteous, not because he had never sinned, but even though he had sinned, yet because he had acknowledged and sincerely repented of these sins, God had fully forgiven him, and the Lord had given him his righteousness as a covering. So making it as if David had never sinned in the first place. It's amazing, dear ones. It was like the Lord had wiped David's slate clean and had given him a second chance. You know, hopefully David would avoid repeating the same sin that led to his downfall before. But dear ones, how many of us have wished for a second chance? So then, is David the only person that can have all of their sins forgiven and be clothed with the Lord's righteousness, making his righteousness their own? Praise God, the answer is no. If you look at quote number 3 from Jeremiah 23 verses 5 to 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. So then how many can, just like David, have all of their sins forgiven and be clothed with the Lord's righteousness? You know, did the verse say the Lord David's righteousness? No. But the Lord our righteousness. So then this means that all who have sinned, if they will follow the same steps that David followed, can have the Lord's righteousness as their own. And what was the steps that David took? Once he was convicted of his sins, he confessed that he had sinned and then fully and sincerely repented of sinning. Then David's sins were forgiven. He was clothed with the Lord's righteousness and made as if he had never committed sin in the first place. And so this would include you and I today. We can also become clothed with the Lord's righteousness and be as if we had never sinned. We can also have our slate wiped clean and get that second chance, just like David. We're told and even promised in 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we today would acknowledge our sins and repent of them all to God, then we can be cleansed from all our righteousness and become as if we had never sinned, having the robe of Christ's righteousness given to us. So where does our robe of righteousness come from? It comes from the Lord. It is his righteousness that covers us. But without this precious, pure robe of the Lord's righteousness covering us, we are covered with something less than pure, something that has been contaminated with our sins. And with this soiled and dirty garment on us, anything that we do, even the good works that we do, are contaminated. Because these are done while these filthy garments are upon us. So all our good deeds are contaminated by these filthy garments on us. And these filthy garments are portrayed in Isaiah. If you look at quote number 4. From Isaiah 64 verses 6 to 7. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. So our sins have stained and made our clothes filthy. And when our sins are pointed out and we become convicted that we've done wrong, then we have a choice to make. We either remain content to continue living in our sins and clothed with our filthy stained garments, or we become unsatisfied with our sinful life and stir ourselves up to call upon the name of the Lord. We confess and repent of our sins so that we can be forgiven and our stained clothes can be removed from us and we can instead be clothed with the pure garments of the Lord's righteousness. So we do one of these two things. And if we take hold of the Lord and his righteousness and this change of garment occurs with us, then instead of feeling discontented and unsatisfied with our life, we will finally find peace and rest. In Isaiah 27, verses 5 and 9. Let him take hold of my strength, that he may make peace with me, and he shall make peace with me. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. How shall it be purged? By taking hold of his strength. Now, when you look up the word strength, it's Hebrew word number 4581, and it means the rock Christ Jesus. So let him take hold of the rock Christ Jesus, and it is in his strength that he can make peace and find peace and have all his iniquity purged away. Quite a verse, isn't it? And quite a promise. We're also told in Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So this wonderful process of having our filthy garments that are stained with our sins removed from us, and then having the spotless robe of the Lord's righteousness placed upon us, is beautifully and touchingly portrayed in Zechariah. It's a real process, dear ones. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head and clothe him with garments. Praise the Lord. Now you'll notice that the devil is not happy at all that this wonderful change can take place in Joshua's life or in our life. And the devil will stand right by our side and try everything he can. He'll suggest every excuse that he can think of to try and prevent you and me from being convicted of our sins. And then making true confession and repentance for our sins, so that this wonderful change from sin to righteousness would take place in us. He's not happy at all. And he's going to try every way possible to prevent this from happening. But if you are truly repentant and sorry for all your sins, and if you will stir yourselves up to take hold of the Lord and his righteousness, what does God state to the devil? The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. And what's really amazing is that God apparently points to you and me during this cleansing process of having our sins forgiven and then being clothed with this robe of the Lord's righteousness. God apparently points right to us and declares to the devil, is not this person a brand plucked out of the fire, gone from death to life, from sin to righteousness. Amen. What a Savior. So when this process is taking place in your life, because you have fully repented and confessed your sins, God points to you, and then he says to the devil, this person has been plucked out of the fire. He's no longer yours. He's now mine. He's passed from death to life. His iniquity has passed from him. And he's going to be clothed with a change of raiment, new garments. So, dear ones, it's the Lord's righteousness that covers you. It's his righteousness that makes you as if you had never sinned. It's his righteousness that gives you this second chance. It's not your own righteousness, but it's the Lord's righteousness. So if someone asks you what has made this great change in your life, what will you say to him? Oh, it's been a really hard battle, but I've been able to do it. Is that what you're going to say? Well, let's look at quote number 5 from Isaiah 45, verses 24 to 5. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. So in the Lord, you and I have righteousness. In the Lord, you and I are justified. But what does being justified mean? The Hebrew word for justified is tsadak, T-S-A-D-A-Q. And this Hebrew word translates and means to make right or to cleanse, to clear self, to justify. And that's Strong's Hebrew word number 6663. So then after you've confessed and repented of your sins, then the Lord justifies you, or he cleanses you from all your sins. And he places his righteousness on you, making you righteous in him as if you've never sinned. So this would then clear you from all the condemnation of sin, which is death. This would enable you to obtain salvation and eternal life. So that's why this robe or garment of righteousness can also be likened to a garment of salvation. And just like with David, you will not die because of the sins that you've committed, no matter how large or great they may be, because the Lord mercifully forgives you, justifies you, and gives you his righteousness. So you have really passed from death to life, and all because of and all through Jesus Christ alone. No one else can forgive you and cleanse you and clothe you with salvation and righteousness. Only Jesus. So then, how much does this precious robe of the Lord's righteousness cost us? How much did it cost David? It was given to him for free. So then how much does this precious robe cost you and me today, some 3,000 or so years later? You look at quote number 6 from Romans 5, verses 12 to 19. Wherefore, as by one man, referring to Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So how much does this precious robe of Christ's righteousness cost us today? No money at all. It comes without any financial debt. It is a free gift. Are we deserving of this free gift? Not at all. We're deserving of condemnation and death because we chose to sin. But we are enabled by grace to have these sins of us forgiven and to be clothed with Christ's righteousness. Not because we deserve it, but because it is given to us as a gift from the Lord. But not everybody will accept this gift, even though it's free. Not everyone is willing to acknowledge and sincerely repent of their sins when they're convicted of them. And this precious robe of righteousness will only be given to those whom God has mercifully forgiven because they freely confess their sins and accepted this gift from Christ. Those who refuse to confess their sins will not be forgiven. So then they cannot be clothed with this precious robe, but will remain in their filthy garments, and thus they cannot be saved. If you look at quote number 7, from Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So how many today can be clothed with this precious robe of righteousness? As many as will confess and repent of their sins and accept this precious gift. And where does their robe of righteousness come from? From the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it is his righteousness that makes you as if you had never sinned. It's not your own righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. So being justified, being forgiven, is only because of Christ's righteousness, not any of your own. And it comes to you as a free gift. So then, since we cannot give any money to buy this gift of righteousness, can we somehow work for it? And the answer is no. Because you can never become good enough to obtain justification and righteousness. It's impossible. If you look at quote number 8, in Romans chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, and chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. By the deeds of the law, in other words, keeping God's commandments, being good, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So this reveals that we cannot purchase justification and righteousness at any price, and we cannot work or become good enough to obtain justification and righteousness either. These are given to us as gifts just as we are. Now, the Bible stated that God imputeth righteousness without works to us. The Greek word for imputeth is logizomai, L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. And this word translates and means to conclude, to account, to impute, or reckon. That's from Strong's Hebrew word number 3049. So when we are sincerely confessing and repenting of our sins, God accepts our confession and repentance. He imputes righteousness to us. He does not conclude or account or reckon that we are still sinful, but he concludes, accounts, and reckons that we are indeed righteous in Jesus. And this merciful action of God is all provided to us as a merciful gift. Quite amazing. Now, if you look at quote number 9, yet even though this precious robe of righteousness is freely given to us without money and without cost, did it cost Jesus anything to be able to cover us with his righteousness? And the answer is yes, it cost him his life. So then why? Why did Christ have to die in order to make you and me righteous? In Romans 6:23, we're told, the wages of sin is death. And what is sin? 1 John 3:4, sin is the transgression of the law. So what is going to happen to those who break God's Ten Commandment law and commit sin on this earth? They will die an everlasting death. We're told in Isaiah 13, verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. So all the sinners are going to be destroyed off the earth, because they've broken God's law. But the scriptures also reveal to us a very amazing truth. if you look at quote number 10. This truth is that Jesus Christ is the creator of all men and women on this earth. You can find this in John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3 and Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. So Christ is our creator, and we therefore are his creation. But since we chose to commit sin to break God's law, and now we deserve death and will be destroyed, what did our creator do about it? What did Jesus do? Did Christ stand idly by in heaven and watch all of his creation hopelessly wandering around just waiting for death and destruction to occur? No. He did something else. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So instead of just watching his creation hopelessly going down to death and destruction, Jesus Christ did something else. He came into the world to save us. And next time, we'll see exactly how Christ came into the world to save us. And it's amazing. Many of us already know the story, but it's still amazing. So righteousness is a gift only because of what Jesus Christ did for you and me. So we hope to see you next week, dear ones, and explore more into this amazing act of our Creator. Our closing song is Jesus is All the World to Me. Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend.
Jesus is all the world to me, my friend. In trials sore, I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and all. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain, he's my friend. Amen.
Jesus is all the world to me, I'm true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he is my friend.
Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend, beautiful life that has no end, eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
Amen. And thank you, Jesus, for being our best friend and for loving us. What an elder brother. What a savior. What a redeemer. What a God you are. And dear ones, please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for allowing this word of life, allowing the character of Jesus to be written down, to be preserved for all these thousands of years, and to be so freely available to anyone who desires to know more about Jesus. And thank you, Father, for sending thy Spirit to bring understanding to our mind and to comprehend in a greater way the life of our Savior, our Creator, our best friend. And thank you, Spirit, for bringing back to our memory things that we have read about our Savior just when we need it most. I pray, dear Spirit, that you will continue to remove barriers and stumbling blocks and things that prevent us from more clearly understanding the plan of our salvation and what it cost our Father and our Savior. Because the more we know and understand, the more we realize the greatness of the sacrifice, the immensity of the love, and the abundant affection that our Creator has for each one of us. And this works to break up our hard, selfish heart. And it leads us into more greatly appreciating and loving in return all the acts of our Savior. Thank you, dear Godhead, for making it possible for us to pass from death to life, from sin to righteousness, from wickedness to goodness, from darkness to light, from self to Jesus. And thank you, Spirit, for making this transformation possible. Thank you for your long suffering for each one of us and not giving up when we fought back. please continue to prick our hearts. Continue to reprove and correct us. And forgive us for grieving thee and doing despite to thee and spurning thee so many times. And we thank you, dear Father, that the truth of Jesus, the truth of the gospel is indeed spreading around the world. It's touching hearts in every nation, every kindred and tongue and people. And it's lightening this dark world with the glory of Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of knowing the truth and partaking in the spreading of the truth. And indeed, filling this earth to the full with the glory of the Lord. Please multiply our efforts that indeed a rich and abundant harvest may be brought to thee in righteousness. The righteousness of your Son. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Praise God, dear ones, and praise the Lord for keeping the internet strong instead of how broken up it was earlier. Thank you so much for your prayers. Are there any questions, any thoughts, any comments, insights, testimonies, songs, anything you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Okay, I'm going to share what I was supposed to share when the question was asked, and I said Joseph, but at that time I had to minister to my mom. And I would like to share now. It's going to be a little bit, Joseph, for me to be able to explain it, we have to be acquainted with when the Lord had actually gave Joseph the opportunity for him out of his brothers to be able to be separated and to stay with his father more. And he didn't have any malice in his heart. He just became obedient to parent and also to the will of the father, not knowing that there was going to be a future event that was going to be a blessing for the whole family as a whole. Why I said the whole family? He was separated from the love that he had, was his parents. But then again, he didn't complain. The trust that he had in God, not seeing the future, but the relationship he had with God, it was the only thing that he can do was to submit to his will and to trust him. When he was in the circumstances with the love that he had for brethren in his family, it was very hard for him because he never knew that his brothers had these kind of sentiments against him. But he still didn't do anything about that because love covers a multitude of sin. When he was sold and he was betrayed, he went to, I think his name was, what is the name of the Egyptian governor, the one that he went and served in his home? What was his name?
Potiphar.
Help me. Potiphar. Thank you so much, dear sister. And even though that he was a slave, he didn't have nothing to give, but he took whatever talent the Lord had given him while he was in prison. And he was being kind. This is when it says that he was a grateful giver. He was there to serve the whole jail. I mean, become a blessing to whatever was the circumstance because he needed to keep the memory of his father and the relationship he had with God. And there comes the situation again where those that promise him that if he would have helped, they would have helped him or helped those two, which is the baker and also the one that bears the wine for Pharaoh. They promise him, but man cannot promise what God already has planned, not only for his life, but the whole circumstances of his journey in the prison. He was released when God wanted him to be released, and when he was released, he still had to be able to continue to be that grateful giver to represent the God of heaven in a hidden land. And over that, the circumstances, as we all know the story, he continued giving. It don't have to be monetary. It could be whatever the Lord had placed in his life to be able to not only glorify him in the midst of those that was around him, but also the memory of his father. I picked Joseph because Joseph was a perfect example that it doesn't matter what was going on in his life, with the assurance that the God that he knows and he worships would not leave him, no matter what circumstances he was going to be in, and trust him at the end that he was going to come out to glorify God. And the beautiful thing that I see in this story about Joseph, he didn't know what was the circumstances with his father. He didn't know if his father was alive or dead. He didn't know if his family was alive or dead. He became faithful in the work that he needed to do. And at the end, what was the greatest thing that he had? He got his father back. He got his family back. But in the time that the Lord appointed, because once the heart is hardened or closed, it is not God's will to force the heart to do anything. You need to be able to allow God to do his work. It is very difficult when you are in a circumstance that you can't see the future, but we have a God that is faithful. He cannot lie. And we don't know what we are capable of doing, but we do know that Christ is working in us. And if it was for us to be able to think we can do this job or do whatever it is that it comes towards us, the devil is there whispering that it's not so. And we still have to be able to fight and say you are a liar because of the way how the Lord had walked with the, you know, with us in in things that happened in our life. We don't know even how we got out of it, but the whole thing about it, we held on to the one that is stronger than us, wiser than us, and able to deliver us from all things. That's why I picked Joseph, because not only it started really bad, just like the thorn, and then the walk that he had to be able to walk through Christ Jesus, believing in the one that can truly save and deliver, and at the very end, the glory of God and the deliverance of them all. In Jesus' precious and holy name, that's what I wanted to share.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Yeah, and by his faithful sacrifice, he was able to be blessed in such a tremendous way that it helped millions of people. So, great point, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones, that you'd like to make, please feel free. What a Savior. And we hope to see you next time, dear ones, as we continue delving into the amazing love of Jesus. Dear ones, have a wonderful rest of the Sabbath and a blessed new week. We look forward to being back in fellowship with you soon. You are in our love. You are in our thoughts and prayers. And thank you for the same for me and mine and the rest of your church family. And until we meet again, Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.